connection with our topic tonight, I've been asked to read from 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 10 verses. The story where Elijah also gets down and out, he had enough, and he even wants to die. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with his sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might be die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord again came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So far. Shall we ask the Lord for a blessing over us being here together? Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may know you as the God of life. You are the God who has placed us in your covenant, and we may be your children. And as such, in all difficulties of life, we may also call upon you. And we thank you for that. This evening, we're going to be speaking about depression and anxieties. And so many of us suffer from it, and even more of us do not know how to go about dealing with our brothers and sisters who live with anxieties and who live with depression. And we pray, give that also through the lecture that we have this evening, we may be the more equipped to help our fellow brother and sister. We thank you that you have given Reverend Vandermeide the time and the energy to come here this evening to direct us in helping us in dealing with this topic. We thank you that he is able to do so, and we pray will you also be with him, not only this evening, but also as he works with this the rest of his life. We know that he has family that has problems in this area, and we pray will you give to him also what he needs so that he may go in the joy of faith also as he deals with difficulties. Give us a good evening together and bless us in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, with that, I've come to the end of the opening. Reverend Vandermeide is here. He will tell you more about his own personal experiences. As it said in the bulletin, he wants to be open about it and he wants to promote it, that we also as Christians deal with each other and help each other with that. So without further ado, Reverend, welcome. And thanks for coming.
And I'm not mad at you, but I'm going to sit with my wife.
Yeah, do that. Thank you very much, John, for the introduction, also for the invitation given to me. And I am glad that I may be here with you. Thank you for all of you showing interest I don't know if this is normal attendance for you, but it seems a bit overwhelming to me. I think we made 80 copies of the outline, but we ran out. So maybe you can spread around and share a bit. First of all, I need to express a waiver. I'm not a doctor, okay? So I give my experience, I give a bit of information that I've gathered from the books, and for the rest, I want to assure you that you should not take any of my advice as a doctor's advice. I think we're getting a bit of feedback here. Am I standing wrong? But I want to say nevertheless that I am a preacher, and so I have thought I'm going to have Elijah help me to speak to you, to share with you what I have understood about depression. So I am turning to that passage of scripture which we have read together. So you could use, if you don't have an outline, could use the Bible and just follow along some of the references I make to chapter 18 and 19, and that will be helpful for you. By way of introduction, it needs to be said that depression is indeed a topic worthy of our attention. Why? Because it is so common. It's not only common in the world, but it is common in the church. And that's because we have something in common with the world, and that is we're human. Oh, we got to turn the mic, the other mic off. Where's the other mic? John? You turn that mic off? Is it off? Okay. That will help, I guess. Very common, but even though it's common, it's not commonly understood. And that is a problem, and so it will help us to learn about it. And it is important to study it also because there are people who may be suffering with it, and either they don't realize it, or they're too ashamed to come out and admit it, and it's not something to be ashamed of, really. And learning about it may help them to open up and seek treatment. It is a treatable thing, depression and anxiety. It's relevant to the church, and so we should know about it because the church is affected by it. It is something that comes up in the church, and it is something that we also have a calling about. We have a calling to be involved, to... where's the microphone? May I stand back a little further from the speaker? I think that may help. And because the church experiences it, it's also important for the church to minister to one another regarding these matters. And so we have a calling in this matter. Jesus certainly took the matter seriously, and he ministered to people who were plagued with psychiatric problems as well. But with Jesus going up into heaven, there is no hand of compassion left, we might say, but there is, because he has left his body behind, his spiritual body. He poured out his spirit, and he has equipped his church to minister to one another in these matters. Let's look at Elijah's depression, symptoms, causes and therapy. The symptoms of depression. By depression, we do not mean simply a brief emotional or even a spiritual dip in our feelings. We are talking about something more serious than that. You might respond, well, everyone has their ups and downs, and that's just life. And it really wouldn't be helpful to Elijah to go up to him and tap him on the shoulder and say, Elijah, hey, maybe you're feeling down, but hey, that's life. Just, you know, people have their ups and downs. No, that wouldn't take seriously the situation he's in. And as we go through chapter 18 and 19 of 1 Kings, we'll realize that there's more to it than just an emotional dip about feeling down because of some condition or some experience. Some in the Christian community actually believe that Christians, true Christians, do not get depressed. It's unfortunate that there is that position that exists. They maintain that true Christians cannot really sink into a deep psychological depression. Is that true? Can a true Christian ever become clinically depressed? Yes, he can. Can a preacher ever experience clinical depression? Yes, he can. Can a great prophet who has been used by the Lord and who is remembered throughout the whole Old Testament as being the most significant prophet ever be depressed? Yes, he can. Elijah was depressed. He was on the mountaintop of Carmel in the previous chapter. Was he ever on a mountaintop? But did he ever come down? He came down in a major way. We might see him under the juniper tree, slumped down and telling God that he's giving up. And the question might arise, well, how can a man of God say things like that? How can a man with such might and such zeal for the Lord, such evident strength of faith as he demonstrated on Mount Carmel, how can he end up in this low spot? Well, it's quite understandable, actually. Let's look at it. Depression has physical symptoms. Well, let's look at the symptoms first. Depression has physical symptoms. First, there is the symptom of feeling physically exhausted. Here we have a man, a picture of a man who is physically and extremely spent. He is tired in every sense of the word, extremely physically tired, mentally tired, psychologically exhausted, and even expresses himself in a way that you would say spiritually he's at the end of his rope. He falls under this juniper tree or broom tree. Why is he so exhausted? Well, think about this just in terms of the mileage he has put on since Mount Carmel. 240 kilometers traveling south. Much of it in a panic. When you really are clinically depressed, you are so tired that your limbs feel heavy, your arms feel heavy, your legs feel heavy. Everything feels so heavy. It's hard to walk, to lift things. It's an effort. It's extreme exhaustion. And it's ironic that even though we have all kinds of wild thoughts running through your head, controlled thinking takes a lot of effort. Psychological symptoms are also noticed here. There's accentuated fear and panic. Now, these psychological symptoms, there are a number of other ones that we might not find here in Elijah, but we do find this, don't we? This is the man who very boldly stood up to 400 Baal prophets. He stood firm. And now one woman says, Elijah, by tomorrow you're going to be crow's meat. And he runs. Scared as a rabbit, he runs. What's the matter with Elijah? He suddenly has a panic attack. Uncharacteristic of Elijah. There is also social withdrawal. He goes to Beersheba, and then he leaves his closest friend, his servant, behind in Beersheba. I just want to be alone, is what you hear from depressed people. And the ironic thing is that they can complain, I feel so lonely. Yes. Social withdrawal and a sense of loneliness. Withdrawal because nobody understands me. There's also a feeling of being incapable of handling regular tasks and responsibilities. It is enough, Lord, now. I can't take it anymore. It's enough. I've been zealous and I've run out. Notice he doesn't even have the motivation to eat. He needs to be coached. He needs to be woken. It reminds us of Moses also. He came to a point where he said, it is enough, Lord. Just let me die. Well, we notice also a fourth thing, an intense sense of inferiority, guilt, and failure. It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Yes, they have sinned, and we all have sinned. But, Lord, I'm no better than anyone. I'm worthless. Just let me die. An accentuated sense of inferiority, guilt, and failure, a sense of worthlessness. Fifthly, there is a lack of initiative. A lack of initiative. Elijah needed to be prodded to wake up, prodded to eat, and the angel coaches him. Come on, Elijah, here's food. That's what you need to do as a parent, too. If you have a depressed child, you need to just coach them gently for the very necessary things of life. Just drink. Just eat. I just want to sleep. No, just eat a little, and then you can sleep. An exaggerated sense of opposition. I'm alone, and they all want to kill me. Uncharacteristic of Elijah, this sense of fear. He had faced all the prophets of Jezebel, those 400, but now he's afraid. A painful and exaggerated sense of hopelessness. It is enough. I alone am left. As if to say, Lord, it's useless. It's hopeless. There's no use going on in the ministry anymore. I'm ready to quit. Yes, God's servants can have those times. A loss of zeal for life. Lord, take my life. Deeply distressed and depressed people even have thoughts of suicide. We don't see explicitly an attempt here or even language that says he's going to take his own life. He acknowledges that it is God's right alone to take his life, but he asks the Lord to do it and not to wait any longer, not to let him just live out his life. He says, Lord, do it now. Now, Lord, take my life. There are a number of interpretations of this passage in 1 Kings 19, but there is a general agreement that Elijah is depressed. All the symptoms surely are here. Secondly, let's look at the causes. We see the symptoms, the signs, and maybe you'll be equipped better to look for some of these signs in people whom you think maybe are struggling with depression. But what causes it? Well, there could be some help here as well. Now, we need to realize that an important word is holistic. And that saves you from being simplistic. If you remember the word holistic, holistic means that we are not just bodies, nor are we just souls, but we're very complex creatures with all kinds of aspects of our humanity making up that human being. I have this string of words. We are physical, biochemical, neurological, mental, psychological, social, spiritual human beings. So just go from the physical all the way to the spiritual, from the body all the way to the soul. There is an interconnectedness of all these aspects. And when it comes to depression, there's a variety of symptoms from one to the other, but also there could be a variety of causes. It's not wise to go up to someone who is depressed and to say, you know what you need? You need some vitamin B12. And I have an extra pot. You know, I'm going to give you a jar. Or, do you know what? You need to read this book. If the doctors have a hard time diagnosing depression and going through various attempts at remedies, don't think that you can be simplistic about analyzing the cause, let alone prescribing the remedy. Well, as far as the cause is concerned, I think that we need to scrape away some of the rubbish here, because there are those who think they know what the cause of depression is, and they make mistakes because of their simplicity or because of error. There are some who believe that people are depressed because they're unconverted, that that's the solution. Well, I would say, go to Elijah and try that one on him. I think you'd have the angel himself standing up and saying, maybe you should leave. You really are not being helpful. Because that's not what the angel suggests to Elijah. And certainly, it is true, Ephesians 2 teaches us that unbelievers are without God and without hope in the world. But just because unbelievers are without hope in the world does not mean people who feel hopeless are without God. You get that? All dogs have four legs, but not all four-legged animals are dogs. Right? You cannot reason back the same way. That's logic. And if you go up to people and you say these simplistic things to them, you may do more harm than good. We read about God that he does not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. So don't you be the one to do it. Can a true Christian get depressed? Well, let me ask you. Was Martin Luther a true Christian? He struggled with bouts of anxiety and depression. C.H. Spurgeon, would you call him a Christian? He regularly had to take trips to the sunny Mediterranean coast in Mentone, France, because he suffered from deep bouts of depression. William Cowper, the well-known hymnist, the one who authored, "Oh, for a closer walk with God," tried to commit suicide 3 times because of his deep depression. Aren't the Psalms also showing us that God's people can go through times of depression? Well, it was not unconversion, and we can go on through the other suggestions and say it was not because he had a spiritual issue with God. It was not because he was backsliding or in a low spiritual level. These are all the simplistic questions or answers that people give. And we need to be careful also in connection with the word holistic, that when we look at the causes, that we don't think that it's all physical or that it's all mental or that it's all moral or that the cause is all spiritual. Very likely, there's a combination of some factors that need to be considered, and it takes real careful counsel and examination. Even blood tests to find out, even x-rays sometimes to find out what's the cause. But surely you cannot say that there is a spiritual issue here behind Elijah's depression. Now, positively, what can we say is in terms of a general cause? Well, James helps us in James 5, verse 17. He talks about Elijah and he says, Elijah was a man with a like nature as we have. Actually, in the King James, it says, a man subject to like passions, or the technical word we would translate better as sufferings, as we have. The word in the Greek is homoiopathes, and you may recognize the word homeopathy from that. Because what it means is similar sufferings. And Elijah, James says, was a man, even though he was one of the most well-known and one of the most powerful, let's say, in the Lord, prophets, he still was a man. And he was a man who was subject to similar sufferings and feelings as we have. There is a realism in Scripture when we see pictures of men like Elijah here, or the psalmist of Psalm 42, or so many other instances in Scripture where we find people suffering from something similar to depression. So those are some general observations, negatively and positively. To be susceptible to depression is simply human. Some may have genetic susceptibility, others may have circumstantial susceptibility. Dr. Murray, in his book, which I recommend, and there will be copies made available after the lecture, He mentions, he comes from Scotland, the Hebrides, the Northern Hebrides of Scotland was his former ministry, and he makes a statement that in the Scottish Highlands, they experience some of the highest rates of depression. Very foggy, misty, and dark in those areas. So there can be circumstances that that contribute to this. But more specifically, as we look at Elijah here, we can say among the causes, prolonged physical demanding effort. Physically demanding effort over a prolonged period of time can cause a person to be burnt out, physically depleted of strength. And if anyone is an example of a person who was engaged in a prolonged period of physically demanding effort, it was Elijah facing Ahab, calling for the meeting on Mount Carmel, challenging the Baal prophets, rebuilding the altar of the Lord, praying for fire, slaying the prophets of Baal, praying for rain fervently so that it did rain, and then running ahead of Ahab's chariot for 40 kilometers and then for another 190 southward, and all of this effort. It just makes you tired to think about what he did in the previous chapter and the first verses of this chapter. Prolonged or intense psychological stress can burn you out too. If you're under stress for a long period of time at work or in a relationship or wherever, if you're engaged in mental exertion, excitement, emotion, over a long period of time, this can burn you out. Elijah says in verse 10 and 14, I have been very jealous, or zealous is one translation, for the Lord of hosts. It has the connotation of burning, like the statement in Psalm 69, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. It eats you up, actually. It causes you to burn up energy. Just think of the Mount Carmel experience, the excitement of fire coming down from heaven, then the rain, the adrenaline rush of running ahead of the chariot, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten him up. And what goes up must come down. We say that. It happens with our mood too, doesn't it? Especially when we're involved in a long period of stress. If a minister preaches his heart out twice or three times on Sunday, it's no surprise that he experiences Monday morning blues. He is tired. He's done. What goes up comes down. That's especially true of people who are prone to bipolar disorder. Now, that's something that runs very strong in our family. Back to, as far as we can remember, my grandmother in the Netherlands. Some relatives accused her of being lazy, but she spent a lot of time in the hospital. Since my mother was 18, her mother was in the hospital, and she never came out. She died there. But very few people realized that she was raped in the Second World War, and it triggered such a terrible depression in her. And the manic pendulum just went up and down, and they didn't have any means of stabilizing her at that time. when my grandmother was admitted, my mother had the whole cupboard load of laundry that my grandmother was stocking up. My mother had that come down on her, and that was the trigger. My grandfather, soon after he admitted my grandmother, had to admit her to the hospital as well. My mother said she never saw him cry, but then he cried. Her father wept to have to admit his daughter as well. Well, it's in our line as well, myself and my siblings, one sister especially. It's come up among our children. We're wondering if it's occurring in grandchildren. So you're talking about five generations in which this, what we call bipolar disorder, has come up. And it's been painful, but it enables us to understand depression in other people. And my own experience in having to apply for early emeritation because of my struggle brought me to a point where I thought, maybe the Lord is calling me to help minister to others in connection with this. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say that we would comfort others with the comfort with which we are comforted? Maybe also to minister to others with the ministry with which we have been ministered to. Well, prolonged or intense psychological stress, I believe, was part of my crash in the end of 1999, where I had to seek actual medical help as well. Very thankful for the Grand Rapids Consistory for the way in which they so compassionately supported in that. But anyway, that has been a struggle. So I mentioned prolonged, intense psychological stress because I see Elijah here and I see him under that tree. And I can understand him. I get it. Thirdly, fearful or traumatic experiences. Instead of him getting the revival that he must have been expecting as he was waiting at the gate of Jezreel, he received a death threat. What a disappointment. He may have been thinking, this impact of Mount Carmel could cause a revival. I mean, God can send fire from heaven. God can open the heavens and pour rain. Can he not open the heavens and pour out his spirit at this time? Didn't happen. He was threatened. What a shock. He ran for his life. We could mention also spiritual discouragement because it must have been that for him as well. His name Elijah, and he carries it everywhere. His name means, my God is Jehovah. But could it be that he feels a bit disappointed in his God? That he didn't really do what was expected in his own heart. Elijah has to learn while he's under that bush that Jehovah is God, period. And he does whatever is good in his own eyes. that's sometimes hard to surrender to. Thirdly, God's therapy, the Lord's therapy. What does the Lord do for Elijah in this circumstance? Well, you could say there's a couple of stages here in the therapy as well. But first, there is the presence of a supportive friend. That is so meaningful for someone who is depressed, the presence of a supportive friend. God sends none other than an angel. And the Lord doesn't send angels the same way now. But on second thought, maybe that's because he wants you to be that compassionate, supportive friend for the person who's depressed. It may be a thought of a calling. A depressed person does need someone to simply be there for them, because this helps dissolve some of the sense of loneliness. To be there as someone who just loves unconditionally, no matter what the person says to them, just listen and be there. Now, what do I do? What do I say? You're already doing the main thing. Be there. No counseling in the first stage. Some people think that they have to come with all kinds of wisdom and cliches. And here's a book. One of my daughters even went to an institution and they gave her a bunch of books, and she was in this deep depression. I mean, a depressed person can barely read a paragraph and remember what they read, let alone process a stack of books. Notice that the angel of the Lord here did not give Elijah a counseling session right away. He didn't say, "Elijah, what an embarrassment you are to me. Here my own prophet is down and out, and what kind of testimony is that, Elijah? Come on now, pull yourself up and snap out of it. Shake it off. You know how people sometimes talk. No. In this critical stage, the first stage of a person's depression, the angel is a model here. He guards him. He is present. He listens. He coaches him to eat. He's there also, indeed, as I say, for protection. These people, if you only knew how dangerous they can be for themselves, and how wicked the devil is to play with their minds, and he is out to destroy with his lies. When it comes to symptoms, I should have mentioned that the overarching symptom of almost all psychological disorders is this: a distorted perception of reality. A distorted perception of reality. And that distorted perception is there. But the devil uses that, and it helps him push his lies. And what did Jesus say about the devil? He is a liar and a murderer. And it helps for someone to be there, especially to pray. The devil hates praying. And to just read some comforting brief passage from the Bible. Another aspect of this care is physical revitalizing. There was food and there was sleep. In verse 5 we read, "And as he lay and slept." that's what he did by himself. I mean, they just sleep. They're so exhausted. Suddenly, the angel touches him. It seems sudden to him. He's woken up. Maybe he's in such a deep sleep that the angel has to really give him a poke to wake him up. Come on, Elijah, it's time to eat. Wake up. Get up and eat. And how does he have to get the food? Does he have to walk down a long hall? No. Or make a trip? No. It's right next to his head, right beside the bed, so to speak. No extra effort is needed. It's baked. The water is there. It's ready to eat. In this early stage, the lack of energy needs to be taken serious. It's the Lord's therapy here too, isn't it? He lets him sleep. After he eats, then he just lets him sleep again. Exercise. Exercise is also important. As strength is gradually gained, then as much as it is possible, without being mean to the person, they should be coached to eat. We notice that Elijah walks for 40 days after this. He went in the strength of that food, we read in verse 8, 40 days and 40 nights. It seems it must have been quite miraculous food for him to do that. But God provides for us other marvelous means. Indeed, we have medicine and food and other things in our time as well. And we can be thankful for the medicine that we have. Another thing, timely, gentle, encouraging biblical counseling. In the second phase, which begins especially when he has done that walking and he's in that cave in the southern part of the country, in Mount Horeb, then the Lord especially comes to speak to him and to counsel him. It should not be started too early. Substantial counseling should not be started too early. But one thing that you cannot start too early, that is always appropriate actually, is what I mean, is speak gentle words of hope. Gentle words of hope. Now, someone has said, hope springs eternal in the immortal's breast, but I don't believe it. That person has never been deeply depressed, because then you feel all hope is gone. And something a depressed person desperately needs is to be assured that there is hope. Arise and eat, Elijah. And he probably thinks, what's the use? It's the end. This is the end of the road. What's the use of eating? I'm not hungry anyway. I feel like just sleeping. What does the angel say? Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Elijah, you think this is a dead-end street? You think you've reached the end? But it is not the end. There's hope. You're going to go on a journey, and it's going to be quite a long journey. And you need to eat for that. There is a road ahead, Elijah. Also, reflective counseling directing him toward the Lord. Interesting counsel that the Lord gives him in the cave is that he gets to hear in this cave a strong wind. The Lord's not in the wind. Then there is an earthquake. And it says, that's what the Holy Spirit specifically says to us. The Lord is not in the earthquake. Then there is fire, and the Lord's not in the fire. Then there is a still small voice, and he gets ready because he's going to hear God. The still small voice. There seems to be a lesson in this because Elijah is so disappointed that God didn't do great things through these marvelous demonstrations of power on Mount Carmel, and it seems like God's giving up on his kingdom work. And the Lord is saying, Elijah, I am still working. My kingdom work is not always by might or by power, but always by my spirit. And sometimes my spirit, in fact, very often my spirit, is working like a still small voice. That's how my kingdom keeps coming. There are still thousands who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, you think you're all alone, but I know who are mine. I have them in Israel, and there are thousands of them because I, with my spirit, continue to work in the hearts of my people. Counseling points Elijah back to the Lord, and back to his power, back to his sovereign wisdom, back to his work by his word and spirit. And soon, the counseling sends him back to work. Elijah, go anoint so-and-so and so-and-so, a couple of kings and a prophet. What a wonderful thing that, just as a final note I want to make here, is that you might be asking, who's this angel? I don't know if your Bible has it, but my Bible has a little note at the bottom where instead of a small a, there's a capital A, the angel of the Lord. And most theologians are agreed that there are Old Testament appearances of the Son of God as the angel of the Lord. And he has been taking care of his servant Elijah, his anointed one. And one day he is going to come in the flesh, and he is going to be made like a servant and subject to all the feelings of our infirmities. He will be attacked by Satan. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he complained to his disciples that he was sad. We read that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It's like he's saying, I feel just so sad about the coming suffering, this hellish agony that's coming, all of this, that I could just about lay down and die here. Won't you pray with me? He's in a panic attack. He is sweating like it's drops of blood. And on the cross, he cries out, it's even worse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very depths and extremity that we will never know of despair. Why? Is what he said. Do we know why? It's so that he could help Elijah and comfort him and sustain him and strengthen him. It's so that when David complains that he can say, I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. It's so that we may proclaim the gospel to one another even when we're depressed, and that we may say, think about Jesus. Look to Jesus. Pray to him. And if you cannot pray, then just cry to him in heaven, because he gets it. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. But he has conquered. He has conquered the sting of your depression, which is that the devil would point at your sin and say, you're depressed because you're condemned. You're going to hell. And we may say, no. He suffered it for me. And as the Lord's Supper form says, so that in our deepest anguish, we remember he was forsaken, that we would never be forsaken by God. And he promised it when he went to heaven, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Thank you for your attention. And I think we're going to have a time of question.
If you have a question, I'll bring you the mic so that everybody can understand what we're talking about. Maybe I can start off a little bit. What is the relationship between my ward elder and my minister and a counselor? How do they work together?
Your ward elder, minister, and counselor. Well, we have struggled with that also in my past experience in the consistory. And there are times when you can actually experience that a professional counselor sort of gets in the way of what you are doing with someone. But the best scenario is that this is all in sync, that they're working toward the same purpose. And it is such a blessing if you can make use of a counselor who understands the Reformed principles and the Reformed order, because then they can dovetail with you in that, and they will respect your authority. As far as the pastor and the counselor and the ward elder, what's the relationship? I'm not familiar with the situation that you have, but I would say, well, we have in emergency services what we call the first responder, and I think when someone is experiencing depression, it would be appropriate for them to talk if they feel free to do that, to talk to their ward elder. But a ward elder needs to be careful, and after he realizes that this is beyond his depth, that he might talk to the pastor. And then the pastor, at least from my experience, the pastor, when he realizes that this is not just a spiritual issue that I can give counsel on, because I can give counsel on spiritual issues, moral issues, and things like that, but that there's something psychotic going on here that requires a professional counselor and maybe even a psychiatrist, then I would refer. So I don't know if that helps in answering your question. If you want to be more specific,
Well, you don't have to be, but I always find that your first go-to is the people that you know, and that is your church people. And as you say, some of them are not always qualified to do what you're, and That's why I asked the question, they should probably work together, and you kind of answered it that way.
But you raise a good question, and that is, it may be that a person who is suffering doesn't go to any of those three, but has a very special friend. And that's something I would really encourage, that people become acquainted with, and maybe even through some of the literature or a course like How People Change or whatever, become equipped to know how to work with people and be sensitive and to give good, compassionate leadership in these matters. And I hope this is helpful to equip people to be sensitive in this. It may be that you will be approached by someone in this connection. There's another hand.
Okay. Now it's somebody else's turn. Teresa.
I'd just like to make a comment to say that I'm so thankful that we can be more open about depression. And I have a question, why has it been in the past that it's always been kind of like you were not able to talk about it? Like, if I go by my own feelings, I'm a person, I have to get out. And I know when I was struggling that it was very difficult because I felt like on a lonely island because people didn't understand me. They just were, you didn't talk about that. No, that's silly. Don't talk about those kind of things. Just keep going and get yourself going. And that's very, it's sad. Yeah, there was a shame for it.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm, you know, very thankful that today's society, we are able to be there for each other, like with life renewal or whatever is being done, and that we are able to be open to each other. And that, like you're saying, if you've gone through it yourself, you are able to understand somebody else in that.
Yeah, I don't know if that requires a response as a comment, but I do agree that in the past there was less openness about these things. And one of the reasons, I believe, was that there was just a mystery that surrounded the whole psychiatric field. Even the professionals didn't really know what they were doing many years ago. They were guessing and they were doing some strange things also. But because there was very, very little known, those who were suffering in this way didn't have the help. They were not able to control themselves. They were behaving in strange ways. So people get this sense of mystery about it, and then they kept a distance from it. We experienced that in our past two generations prior to mine. In my generation, there was much more openness starting through Christian radio ministries and other things like that, and we're thankful for that. But we feel very sad about the previous generations. And now in our generation also, there still is a bit of stigma that some people are holding about psychiatric problems, and most often it's because they're not aware of what it is, don't know how to respond. And so I think evenings like this should be helpful to remove that stigma and say, look, after all, If you have diabetes, then you get insulin. And so if you're bipolar, then you get a mood stabilizer, maybe with an antidepressant. You know, there are helpful things in our time. So there's more openness now because we have ways of getting help, and I hope we can be welcoming to people. But what you also experience is that if you talk to someone and they give you a strange answer, or they tell you something like pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or shake it off, or whatever, you realize they don't understand, and then you clam up. Yeah. You stop talking to people who really don't get it. There's a lady there that needed it.
I guess my question is the fact that if you find yourself in that actual position of being depressed or anxiety, you tend to withdraw into yourself. Would somebody like me be able to find out? Because most of the time they withdraw and they withdraw from everything and they disappear.
Yeah. When God said it is not good that man be alone, that word man means mankind. That it's not good for a human being to be alone. And so when we notice that someone is actually deliberately trying to be alone, I think the calling for the rest of us, especially if we're called a church community, is to seek that person out and to, I mean, the people do that in these apartments. They live next to someone and they notice they haven't been out to get their mail or whatever and knock on their door. And all the more in a church community, there should be a willingness to look out for one another because, after all, we are our brother's keeper. Yes. We had one here in the
yeah.
Pastor, you're colorful enough. I'm not going to forget you.
But can you give some examples of
yes?
hope that people spoke into your life? I find that I feel like I become helpless. And I just would like to get some thoughts rolling on how I can
hold the mic a little closer than we can all hear.
I'm just wondering if you can give some examples of hopeful words that people spoke to you. I always feel helpless. So I just want to get my mind going on hopeful, simple, hopeful words.
Well, I have to be honest that, on the one hand, I have to say that there were a couple of good elders in Grand Rapids who I'd go out to lunch with them and we'd talk together and we had some good fellowship in that time of crisis too, and that's why I really appreciated that. Another thing is that just sitting under the preaching of the word is so helpful to me. I found it such a privilege to be able to stay home on a Sunday occasionally and sit under the preaching, and it's been so edifying. Of course, your personal Bible study, you're meditating on the scripture, and when you hear, you know, the Lord's got a word for you, and it just hits the spot, that's great. No one speaks hope like the Lord himself. Have you ever been ministered to by music? I don't know. I love music, so it maybe strikes me more. But to me, there's something about music that goes deeper in my soul even than words. I remember being depressed in British Columbia. And by the way, if you know the normal climate in British Columbia, that can be a contributing factor. You know, it normally rains 40 days and 40 nights. And but I remember being down, and a colleague gave me records. Do you know what records are? They're made of vinyl, and it was a set of Elijah by Mendelssohn, I believe. And there's that spot in which Mendelssohn portrays the angel speaking to Elijah with the words of Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he will give you your heart's desire. It just chokes me up right now just thinking of it, because it so ministered. I just wept, but I realized by weeping that I was suffering depression at the time, but it was encouraging to me to hear those words.
Did you say there was somebody else?
Yes, this lady here. I love this turquoise.
Yeah. What you were saying there about people reaching out to elders, deacons, whatever, you know, pastor, what if their experience in the past has been that it's not safe to reach out? Let's say it's someone that's depressed and they know they should probably be on medication, but it's not safe to go get it because they've been stabbed in the back by authorities before.
I didn't get that. Why isn't it safe?
Well, like in my situation was that my depression got so deep and I had no support system. And it got so deep that I ended up, my sugar dropped down to 1.1. And the paramedics were amazed I wasn't in a coma. I placed my children through child family services so that I could heal. While I recuperated, my children were beaten by the foster parents. They didn't want me to find out about it. So they made it so I couldn't even see my children without my knowledge or consent, put my children on the adoption list, adopted them out without letting me know to this day. How can you go and reach out for help when it's not safe? Mm-hmm. And nobody will help you. No lawyer will take on child family service because they always win. So how can someone get help when it's not safe?
Well, I hear a cry from your heart, and it's good that it is heard. I'm glad you did. Because I think, in addition to some of the things I said, this will underline that we have a calling. We have a calling as a church community to be there and not just to say, well, I can't go further into the details with you, but maybe we can talk afterwards. Or if you can find a friend that can, yeah. Do you have a close friend? Yeah. And that close friend could maybe help you set up a network of people, because, you know, not everyone is able at all times to be able to respond. That you can, Okay,
anybody else?
No, we still have five or ten minutes. And we have a coffee break after if any of you want to approach me personally. But it's good to come out and be open. We don't want to use anyone's name or be too specific or anything like that. That's not it's not a forum for that. But I do want to welcome you to ask questions. Yes?
I think in response to the lady sitting behind me, I think we as a church body, we have to take absolute responsibility to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with our whole heart, even more than we love ourselves. Our own comfort, are we willing to give up our Sunday coffee to ask somebody how they're really doing, to make ourselves known as someone who is a safe place to talk to? I think those are very important questions that we have to ask ourselves. And it almost comes to the point that if we don't want to be that person, then we have a lot of growing to do.
Did you want to comment on that, Reverend?
Well, what came to my mind was that this is not simply an opportunity to show compassion to our family members, not simply an opportunity to show compassion to our church family members, but it is an opportunity to be evangelistically compassionate to reach beyond our own church borders if we know of needs in our neighborhood or of our friend's friend. Friend's friend's friend. Let it be friend's 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 friend. After all, why did Jesus say the high priest passed him by, the Levite passed the beaten man by, and it was a Samaritan who helped him? The Jews did not like the Samaritans. Jesus purposely used the Samaritan as a model of compassion for the Jews because he wanted to challenge them to cross all those barriers that they had set up and go and do likewise to anyone.
Time for one more if you wish. If not, then I'd like to thank Reverend Vandermeide for being so open and honest with us also about his personal situation.
May I just?
And yes, I was going to, Reverend Vandermeide was mentioning the book, Christians Get Depressed Too by David Murray. He has a whole stack of them with him. The thing is, they will be available in the back and somebody will be there, but they will be at a cost of $10 each, I believe.
Correct, yes.
So, in closing, let us sing from Psalm 1.
Can I say something about the book a little more?
Yes, you can.
You know, I've read so many books about depression, and here you have. You don't even have to, like, look, it's so small, 112 pages. But he has packed so much together in this little booklet that it has such a profound balance on all the areas of consideration, you know, causes, symptoms, and a very good section at the back about caregivers. So if you want to know how to help someone else, I would recommend it highly. Okay?
Okay, there you have your information. Let us, in closing, sing Psalm 131. And after that, Reverend Fender might want to close with us in prayer.
let's bow together in prayer. And remember, by the way, that there are refreshments after and for fellowship. Let us pray. Great and glorious God in heaven, we do thank thee that thou dost know our weakness and infirmities. Not simply because thou art an all-knowing God, but because thou hast sent thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as such a compassionate, such a sympathetic high priest, having first taken our nature upon himself, having suffered the feelings of our infirmities, having gone even beyond that to do so with the weight of the iniquity of his people upon his shoulders, Lord, thou hast been a mediator. Lord Jesus, why hast thou so suffered? Amazing grace, how can it be? How can it be that such a holy Savior would have descended so deeply into the depths of sorrow and grief and such a despair as he suffered? There was no sorrow like his sorrow, but he experienced that as Savior to save us from the very depths of despair, to save us from the full consequence of our sin, and to lift us up and to enable us to look always unto Jesus, the author of and finisher of our faith, and to know that through him, because of him, various means can be used, food and drink and companionship and counseling, and all of these things can be used effectively for the relief of our sorrow, and most of all, to give us the joy of salvation. Help us, O Lord, to receive from Christ Jesus all that he has in store for us. May we go to our homes in peace with his blessing upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen.